Good afternoon. Wow. Power. Power. I like it. Would somebody say, make sure you speak loud because of the echo. Say, no problem. I can speak loud. I can stir, dear beloved. And they laugh. Anyway, repeat after me. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Praise the Lord. Amen to that. I was thinking about today and how we're supposed to go to the other side, to the ED classroom. And I, just so you know, and Tom knows this, we do have a feet high-speed monorail that can take you from here to the other building real quick. Tom said he charges $10 for that high-speed monorail that he'd be driving. So if you need to do so, please, you're welcome to do. Anyway, we've been going through the chapters, praying. At this point, we're kind of halfway through there. Hopefully, you've been reading the chapters. You know, when I read this book by this author, most of the time, I truly believe this book was written for everyone. But sometimes we get confused. Oh, yeah, I know what the author's saying. Why is he saying that? Well, if you go to a church all the time, you're going to realize that every year the pastor's going to repeat, talk about grace and love and all that. That's because there's new people coming in. Well, the author here is the same is the same thing. He's just trying to capture also those that are just beginning to believe, those that are just new in the faith. And because out there in the real world, there's a lot of skepticism and people read all kind of stuff, you know, I think he brings that about. So I just wanted to just make sure that you understand that, because sometimes the book can be, okay, but I know this. Why is he saying that? Well, to me, it's like a reminder of where I'm supposed to be. And also, many times when I've been reading these chapters, you know, sometimes we know, but we need to be nudged a little bit. You know, do I really get this? Am I missing something here? And that's important. And that's really what the gospel is all about. Anyway, I'm just going to cover chapter 13 and 14 for you all today. And I'm going to begin with some questions here. And I always believe that questions just kind of move our hearts. And it may apply to some and apply to some other, but that's okay. And these are some questions that I have for you. The first one is, do certain Christians have more praying power than others? Do certain Christians have more praying power than others? Does anyone here feel like they do? Does anyone feel like that? What if you know or heard of someone that makes things happen if they pray for you? You know, you go to them, and every time you go to them, the Lord reacts to it. Do you know someone like that? Would you ask them to pray for you? How about a famous speaker? How about a famous speaker? The book obviously points to a famous speaker, how people are afraid to go to a famous speaker because they're so famous that you're afraid to go ask them. If not, why not? See, if not, why not? Now, from where you're sitting right now, real quick, share with each other, what would you do in the case of a famous speaker? Would you be able to go to them or not? And I want you to take a moment to think about this one, okay? Would you ask them, how about a famous speaker? If not, why not? So if you know that somebody can pray for you, how come you're not going to them? I want you to just turn to each other and let each other know why would you not do it. Well, just take a few minutes. All right, guys, let's get back to it here real quick. In each table, let me know what you think real quick. Why not? Why not? Oh, you didn't discuss it. It's why not? Why not? Yeah. Well, no, but why not? Let me say something. When there's times that I myself have missed asking someone for prayer. Okay, there's times that I myself have wanted someone to pray for me. I had the right opportunity and I missed it. I just let it go by. I just didn't do it. And, you know, it could have been many, many reasons, which I'm going to discuss just a few of them now. But the reason, why wouldn't you do it? Because, and it is important to understand that it doesn't really matter if it is a famous person, if it is your brother, your sister, your family member, your best friend, you know, you can always ask for prayer. And here to, you know, and anyone else wanted to answer that? Why not? Okay, good answer. Well, we'll see about that. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, and this is the deal. Why would you not ask someone to pray for you? Why not? And there are certain things that people are thinking about. As an example, somebody would be thinking, we don't want to bother anyone. We just don't want to bother. Why not? We just don't want to bother them. They're busy. They're speaking to somebody else on that corner. I don't want to go ask them. That's other people's problems are bigger. He just said that. Other people's problems are bigger. And when we get into the bigger problems of others, I thought we had a God that it doesn't matter the problem that we have, whether small or big. He wants to be there. He wants to hear us pray for that. It could be that we're shy. A lot of times, I'm shy at times. Some people may not think that I'm shy, but I'm very shy. Fourth, we don't think it matters to God. We don't think it matters to God. So any of those are just four that I just wanted to share with you today. Now, when we go to James 5:16, obviously, the prayer of the righteous person has great power, right? The prayer of the righteous person has great power. Now, when you hear this, your first question is going to be, but who is the righteous person? Who is that? You know, obviously, you know, most people believe, you know, pastors, elders, they go to them. It could be the famous guy that goes on tour, and, you know. It could be any of them, but the truth is that who's the righteous person? Anybody knows the answer to that? Who is the righteous person? Anyone? Amen to that. And what he's saying is he's pointing to what's most important to God. Obedience is required to be a righteous person. Love is required, right, to be a righteous person. So that always points to the obedience part of it. Those are righteous people. Now the church talks, you know, does say go to the elders. They have power. That's fine. But look, if anybody else is righteous, just go, and you don't know who's righteous. We're not behind with a camera trying to find out how righteous people are, but God does. God knows that. Just ask whoever you believe that God points you to ask them to pray for you. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is for those who are united in Christ. This is what Keith just said. In Christ, by faith, are counted as righteous. That's what the verse is really saying. Those that are united in Christ are counted as righteous. So God listens to the prayers. Would God listen to a prayer of somebody that is not righteous? How about if you don't know the Lord and you wanted to come to, you know, in his heart? How about that? How about at that moment? Absolutely, absolutely, he's going to listen. But here we're talking about praying for each other. You know, and there are times that people are not acting righteously. You hear about pastors saying, yeah, I was preaching in sin. What does that mean? You know, they know they're not really right when the pastors are preaching and there's stuff going on. They haven't repented, but they go preach it. You know, so you have all this. Are they righteous at that moment? That's something between God and them, right? That we leave that to God. You see, it is essential to understand that regardless of the situation, God delights in our prayers. He really does. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The upright is the righteous person. It is his delight. He loves it. How do we know God hears our prayers? How do we know that? Does anybody here knows if God heard your prayer? Can anybody venture to answer that, Keith? How do you know when God hears your prayer? Go ahead. How do you know that he heard your prayer? Okay, but... okay, but you personally, you, when you're one-on-one with him. Okay, but how at that moment do you know that he heard your prayer? At that moment, how do you know he heard your prayer? There you go. That's it right there. We feel a confirmation. So we feel a confirmation from God, and we feel, because I know I do. You know, sometimes I admit I have to pray two or three times because I'm going too fast. I'm not really, sometimes I just haven't even repented first before I'm praying. You know what I'm saying? And I have to do that first. But as soon as I do that and I really pray from my heart, I feel that confirmation from him in my heart. A feeling of peace, calmness, which Keith is talking about. That calmness that we have. At least it speaks to me that way. Maybe it's different from some of you. I'm not sure, right? Because we're all different people. But that's one of the points that I wanted to bring in chapter 13 about prayers. The second point is perhaps we don't ask for prayer because we fight how desperate we are in our weakness. I'm sure that everyone here has been in a position of feeling desperate. I know I have. You know, I might feel desperate lately in the last few years, the last few weeks, the last few months. I feel desperate at times. No doubt about it. I feel desperate a little bit yesterday when I realized, you know, I'm speaking today, I haven't even written anything. Because my whole week was desperate. And I was falling asleep on my couch. 25 times I fell asleep. But the Lord woke me up. Said, write it now. See, and that was a moment of desperation because I know I needed to do this. So it is important to understand that you know, and the book talks about it. Because remember, I'm going to the book. Because we read the book, we want to know what the book is saying and then apply it to our lives and then talk about it, right? So that is very important. We find how desperate we are in our weakness. That means we know we're desperate, but we stay the same. We don't do anything about it. We just don't sometimes. In other words, we try to find resolution and healing on our own. Do you ever find yourself in that position? Yeah, and it's not because you don't believe in Jesus. It's not because you don't know God. Because sometimes we do. We get sidetracked by the things of the world, and we turn everything to us, the I. And that's what happens. That means we're out of touch with reality of our weakness. We're out of touch. That's what that means. We're not really thinking. Paul Miller, the author of A Praying Life, writes the following. Power in prayer comes from being in touch with your weakness. Wow. In touch. We have to realize that to being in touch with our weaknesses. And to be in touch with our weakness, we must be what? We must be humble. We humble ourselves first. Accept the weaknesses. We have to accept it. Nothing's going to happen until we accept a weakness. Nothing. We're just going to sit there. No, I'm right. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm right. No, we have to accept it and then pray. But we have to humble ourselves to the Lord first. That's important. That's vital. We must grasp the fact that Jesus loves the desperate. He does. And he loves it when desperation because it's an opportunity for us to go to him and really seek him. And he loves that. He loves that. Matthew 10, verses 28-30 says the following. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You heard that verse before. But I like the part. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. When we're desperate, nothing changes. He still cares for us. It's the same thing. We also need to remember that self-reliance leads to desperation. It just does. And it is never an element that pleases the Lord. There are some religions that believe in self-reliance, and I'm sure that doesn't please the Lord. If I rely on myself, I'm done. That's it. I rely on the Lord. But we forget sometimes. This is just how life is. We're human beings. Like I always said, we're something else. We're just something else at times. And we forget these things. And it's important to remember. The third point I'm going to make with the chapter 13 is that chapter 13 is relational to Christianity 101. You may be thinking, what does it mean, Christianity 101? Are we in seminary or something? No. You see, we must ask the most profound question in our walk as Christians. And I know we have heard this question before. I know that. I get it. How are we doing with our daily and personal relationship with the Lord? How are we really doing? Sometimes just because we say amen or God bless you doesn't mean we're really in a relationship with the Lord. If you go to some countries like I have been on missions, you'll tell someone, God bless you, they say amen, to find out that they're really in witchcraft. They say amen because when you go to the witchcraft places, they have all kind of Jesus stuff there upside down. You know, that's what they do. So it's important that daily relationship, personal relationship, is impossible. It is impossible for God to be involved in the details of our lives, and that includes our prayer life, if we're not living our lives within the story of Jesus Christ. I keep saying, I think I say within the story of Jesus Christ every time that I preach. Are we living our lives within the story of Jesus Christ? Is he next to you every time you walk? Is he next to you? Is he really next to you? I have to ask myself that question. And there are times that I'm not next to him because I leave him. It's not that he's leaving me. It's that I leave him. Is he really next to us? That's important. We're talking about prayer because it's a lot easier to pray when he's next to us. It's like getting into this rhythm, right? You're walking with a rhythm. You're walking with a step, whatever that step is. You're walking with power, with conviction. That's what happens. And that's important in our life. So it's impossible that God could be, you know, he's there, but we abandon him. And again, it's not that he's abandoning us. He's just waiting for us to re-engage with him. That's what we have to do. It's like taking the detour right on the street, but you go like this, but eventually you re-engage back on the street you're driving. So we have to remember that. But that daily and personal relationship with the Lord is important in our prayers. Because we're not having that with God. Everything else starts to fail. Oh, tomorrow I'll pray. Well, I don't have time. I'll pray tonight. Tonight you got tired. You got beat up. You fell asleep quick. You forgot to pray. That's usually what happens. Let me ask you a question. How personal is God to you? Well, sounds like a simple question. But how personal is God to us? How personal is God to me? How personal are we going to make this relationship, right? How personal? Now, let's share real quick examples of how personal or impersonal we are with God. Now, this is not hard. How personal, real quick, with each other, 2 or 3 minutes, how personal or impersonal we could be with God. Just take a few moments. Okay, guys. Thank you so much. I just want to say I'm not going to ask any table how impersonal. You can share that with each other. To me, when I ask that question, you know, you have to remember every time I ask a question, I'm asking myself the same thing. It's not like I sat down to write this and I didn't ask me the same question. Or it's not like I didn't cry my eyeballs out because maybe the answer wasn't right. But I had to ask the question. So every time I ask a question, I ask myself the same question. But let me ask you another question here. Let me ask you another question that relates to this chapter that I believe is vital. What is the relationship between an infinite God and prayer? What is the relationship between an infinite God and prayer? I'll give you a few minutes. Okay. So let's see. Anyone on any table would like to give me what you think, the answer to that? Anyone besides Keith? Keith, everybody points to Keith. Anyone would like to give me the answer to that? What is the relationship between an infinite God and prayer? Anyone would like to go ahead? Okay. Anyone else? Not all at the same time, okay? Not all at the same time. Anyone else? Okay. Let me read to you what 2 Chronicles 6, 18, 19 says. It says, but will God really dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Nevertheless, turn your attention to the prayer of your servant, to his plea, Lord, my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays for you. Here we have someone asking the Lord, I know who you are. You're our infinite God. That's what he's saying. He listens forever. It doesn't really matter. But you see, the problem is that there are some people that do not believe we have an infinite God, and it won't probably be on this congregation here. But we have to understand that, because when we face the world, as you know, not everybody knows that, and we have to see where they're coming from. They don't always know what you may know, because they're not having any relationship with God. They don't know the Lord just yet. So it's important to understand that. Other things about chapter 13, other thoughts that I know are very important, is that God is a God of details. Sometimes we in our praying life, we forget that God is a God of details, and we don't ask for the smallest of things. And I love that God is a God of details. I really, really do. Because everything that he's made in this world has detail in it. From the beginning, everything he made is detailed. Nothing that we are detailed the way we're made. The oceans are detailed, the lands are detailed, the birds, the animals are all detailed. He's a God of details. But he just takes care of all of it. Think about that one. Regardless, a God of detail. That's important. And the author mentions that here somewhere in between. Another thought is that we really believe that God, do we really believe that God cares for problems? You know, it's interesting. As I'm going through my first stages of Bible college, and, you know, you're going through, and I'm talking to one of the deans, and we're talking about something, and he goes, you know, God really cares about you. I forgot the conversation now. But it did something to me. up to that point, I know there's a God. I'll give my life to Jesus. But I never really pay attention, regardless of who prayed for me, that God really cares. And I'm saying that to you right now because what he said has stuck with me all these years. So every time something happens, I know he cares. And he cares enough to put people around us that are going to pray for us because he does that on purpose. He does that within his will of what he wants to do, bring people around us to pray for us. That is vital in our lives. You know, sometimes, regardless of what we do in our daily days, you know, it seems like we're going through the motions of prayers. You know, like a ritual sometimes. But when that happens, everything is at a standstill. If we're just being ritualistic, even about prayer, it could be. I found myself being ritualistic about prayer. I didn't mean harm. I just didn't pay more attention to it. This is where this connection between our daily and personal relationship with the Lord takes place. How is it? Were we there, right? Because I know that I've been there where it's too ritualistic and we sound good. We may even pray for someone and it sounds great. And sometimes we pray for them just as a prayer. We've been praying already for 17 people. You're the 18th person. Oh, yeah, God bless you. But we never put our hearts and soul into it. That happens. And that's important. Because God wants to see what's in our hearts when we pray, when we go to him. He's looking at this primarily, all the time. This is what he's looking at. Not our lips. Here. Do we really mean it? That's important. And don't just same thing, thoughts that I have about some of the things that I found in chapter 13. So we do go through the motions. And this is no different than sometimes when we read the Bible and we're into the next chapter, I don't know, you know. And we just can't get it. I can't get into it. Lord, what's happening? Well, maybe God's telling you, hey, stop right there. You can't get into it because to begin with, you're in sin. And guess what? Until you first resolve that problem, I cannot continue to teach you anymore. How about you resolve that problem first? How about that? And that is true. That is very true. And everything I speak to you here, because I've experienced it also. He's not going to teach us more. He's going to listen to our prayers and say, okay, you're praying to me, fine. I'll listen to your prayer. It's my prerogative to listen to your prayer. I'm God. But he wants us to make sure that we're okay with everything else. That we're fine, that we're walking this walk within the story of Jesus Christ. That's vital. See, God wants us to believe and possess hearts like we see in children. We had Pastor Tracy already talk about having a heart like a child. I love children. You know, I see them here. And I've seen others here with their children. They have grown some, and they keep growing, you know, and they will grow too. And my heart just rejoices. You know, look at them. Maggie and Pastor Trace have mentioned, talked to you about having a heart like a child. And also, I wish my heart was more like a child. I'm so far away from it. But then there are times that I am. The more of a daily relationship that I have with the Lord, the more I may look like a child. So that's important. They mention this here because it's part of prayer. Are you praying like a child prays? Will you go to God for anything there is? And that's the point that the author, Paul Miller, is trying to make here. Will you go? God's saying, will you come to me regardless? Will you be blunt about it? Right? That's important. See, many pray to God for help. This is true. Many pray for God to help. But once God answers, they go back to keeping God at a distance. Oh, he already answered my prayer. Let me just go this way. That is true, too. Thank God that he's full of grace. And that we receive that grace every single day, all the time. So that was chapter 13. Chapter 14. It's about how personal God is. Well, we've been talking a little bit about it. Unquestionably, divinely personal, right? He is divine. And as the infinite God he is involved in every detail like I just mentioned. Let me say this about parking spaces, because the author, I believe, speak about parking spaces. Every time I go to Clearwater Beach, and, you know, used to drive around, I want to park, I always find free parking. I have to thank my parents. They have the handicap thing there in the car, and I can park for free. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for that. That's not really, that's part of it, but the truth is, the truth is, and people that have been with me in the car, including them, including Suzanne, and they go, no, just go ahead and pay over there. I say, no, let's just sit here. You know, see, sometimes I don't even have to tell God anything. He just knows what's in my heart. And every time I find a parking space for free, it's just every time. It's just amazing. It's not handicap. He just opened a space for me. That is amazing. And I always do it. And I think I said this to Suzanne once, and my friends that drive with me, and I was just kidding with them. I said, Oh, you a little faith. You know, I'm just kidding with them. Like, have faith. Maybe it's free. No pay. And it's not that expensive, but, you know. In my work, I don't make a lot of money. So anyway, you save money, right? But here we go. Parking spaces. Why is he talking about that? That's a detail thing, right? Not only... God is always ahead, as you know. In this case, ahead of me for the parking, preparing it for me. But how about something bigger? How about, as you know, we live in Florida, and we have a hurricane season. And I know, and so how do you pray when a hurricane may be coming your way? What would your honest prayer be like? Hit for Myers, but don't hit us, or hit us. I mean, I'm sure that crossed our minds. I'm sure that crossed our minds. Oh, please, God, don't make it come our way. Because, you know, my house is going to be gone. I don't have, you know, we do have home insurance. But, you know, some people don't even have home insurance. So how's the prayer going there? You know, because it's hard, right? You don't want people to be hurt in Fort Myers or Naples or St. Pete. But you don't want to be hurt either. So how does that work with, you know, with us? Right? So there's a Suzanne was sharing to me earlier something about the chapter, and I said, you're talking about the word Neoplatonism. And she goes, yeah. I said, well, that's okay. So how about the word Neoplatonism? Right? The first thing, when I first saw this word, and I've seen it before in my walk, but let me ask you a question. Did it confuse any of you to see that word, Neoplatonism? What's the first thing you really think about when you hear it? You know, and the first one that you have to think about is Plato. And to be honest with you, Plato always confused me. When I read about Plato, he still confuses me. When I come to the dualism theory, it still confuses me, or at least I find it crazy. The word reminded me when I took Philosophy 101 in Bible college. I did not want to take Philosophy 101. I did not. It was my last class, and I told the dean, look, just give me basket weaving. I have nothing against basket weaving. Just give me something easy, like it's the last class, something that I can get an easy A. Well, you said you want to be a Christian apologist, you know? You might as well take Philosophy 101. I said, but why? I just want to finish and graduate, you know, go to the next chapter. So here I am. I end up with Philosophy 101. God did it. God said, no, you go take Philosophy 101 because you say you want to be, and I've assigned you to be a Christian apologist, and you better go take Philosophy 101. And that's where I learned about Plato and Descartes and all these guys. I heard them before, but I never paid attention to them. It was the hardest class I've ever taken. No class. And it was 101. I cannot imagine what 102 would be like. Or 103, I forget, I'll probably die. My brain is still frozen. I got an A-. And when I got an A- in the class, I said, God, how? How did I get an A-? I wrote what I wrote. I wrote in confusion. I never focus so much on these crazy people. The head is apart from the body, but they're together. Oh, really? You know, it's amazing to me. So, to give you a synopsis of Neoplatonism, by the way, I have to say this. People used to say when I came to the Lord, and people that know my story, you don't know my story, but people that know my story, some of them do, know where I came from and know. And at some point there, people say, hey, you're spiritual, blah, blah, your spirituality, okay. Everybody seems spiritual to me. But there's something that Philosophy 101 did to me. It opened up my mind completely. See, because later on I realized there's a class in seminary that is called Faith and Reason, and faith is over reason. Reason is never over faith. But to be able to be a Christian apologist, you better reason. When people say things to you, you better just have calm, right? Because God called us to do that in 1 Peter 3:15. To be ready to defend the word of God in love. I'm paraphrasing that verse. So I just wanted to say that because it does something. That's why it's good to study all the time. It's amazing how God worked on me and opened up my mind to the point now that I'm scared in my own way. Sometimes I just go so deep, right? So, but philosophy. Because so Neoplatonism, this word points to the influence of Greek philosophy. Because I know when you read this word, maybe you know what this word meant. Maybe you know more than what I'm going to give you, because I'm going to give you this hypnosis. It's going to be short, and I'm not going to confuse anyone here. But this is Greek philosophy between the 3rd and 6th centuries. It has an element of Gnosticism. Oh, that's the word. Gnosticism. Well, first let's tackle the words. Gnosticism believes that there's a God who is great and perfect, but impersonal and incomprehensible. A God who messed up with creation and the world, trapping man in evil material body. I read this stuff. Jesus is good. All I need to know is Jesus is good. It's like my friend that died, Neftali died years ago. He would not say much, but he'll say one thing that was true. He said, God is good. God is good. And that's what we need to know in a way. That's the best position. But Gnosticism and Neoplatonism are kind of related there, right? So how is Neoplatonism different from Christianity? Because the author brings it in the book. And I'm thinking, well, why does he throw this here? This is deeper stuff. Okay? And Neoplatonism is a philosophy. First, understand that. These are philosophies. That's all it is. And they're good to go to them if we really want to understand now. You ever want to really get a deep understanding of how people think on the street and how the Christian world is? Learn about these things. Because it'll take you to where people think. Because guess what? This is what they read on the internet. And the internet plays no favorites. They're not all for God, as we know. They're against God, a lot of them. So it is important. So Neoplatonism is a philosophy that confuses and excludes the divine. In other words, we live in a corrupted world, but distant from God. Remember that I was talking about a relationship with God. Here they believe that we're distant from God. Therefore, a personal relationship with God is unattainable. Ooh. And that's what you're going to get on the streets. This is important. Because if we're going to go there and tackle and talk to the people that not know Jesus, this is the stuff they're going to bring to us. Exactly along these lines. I guarantee it right now. There's other stuff, of course, but these are some of the things that are important. In other words, we should not be asking anything of God because He is not a personal God. That's what that's saying. See, John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's personal, isn't it? Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. That's a personal God that we have today. And he is so personal that he wants us to be involved in prayer all the time. Not only for ourselves, whether it is a detail, little, small, medium, doesn't really matter. That's what he's saying. Personal? Really? John 3:16, you all know what John 3:16 says, right? I don't have to repeat that verse. But that's a God that is a personal God. Now, please go to, on your book, if you have it with you, please go to page 108 of the book. I'm going to read something for you. So page 108, where, and go to where it says Augustine. Okay? It says, thing is second paragraph down, Augustine, okay? And this is what he writes here. And this is important. Augustine, one of the greatest church fathers, was influenced by this philosophy. He's talking about Neoplatonism. He wrote, ask nothing of God, save God himself. Augustine was half right. Jonathan Edwards and his disciples, John Piper, who still lives, he's a good preacher, have reminded us that the best gift God can give us is himself. But as nothing of God is disconnected from life, let me explain. Imagine a husband who really loves his wife. He's attentive to her needs. He listens to her heart. He is her best earthly gift. How would she react if he said to her, don't ask me for anything? I am your best gift. When I have said this is our prayer seminars, when I have said this at our prayer seminars, everyone bursts into laughter. The husband's love for his wife is not disengaged from responding thoughtfully and generously to her request. If we separate our mundane needs, listen to this, if we separate our mundane needs doing from God's best gift, his loving presence being, then we're over-spiritualizing prayer. Ooh. We're over-spiritualizing. Is that possible that we may do that? If we ask nothing of God, we're left adrift in an evil world. Such a position may feel spiritual because it seems unselfish, but it is unbiblical because it separates the real world of our desire from God's world. That stroke, that reading there just in the book really moved my heart there. And it, you know, and this is related to what we're talking about, Platon, you know, Neoplatonism. Now, things that we need to know about prayer on chapter 14, I'm going to just mention my thoughts here and some other stuff. I wrote here, be careful to not embrace Buddhism, spirituality, in any form. I'm not saying don't love people that are Buddhist. I'm not saying that. Be careful not to embrace Buddhism, spirituality. Be careful in any form. You will never be able to suppress. They believe that they become who they become by suppressing themselves, their desires. That's what they believe, or one of their beliefs. See, they say, by the way, I say, there's no nirvana. You heard that word before. Nirvana to them is like heaven to us. But there's no nirvana. Why? Based on their beliefs, only perfect people make it to nirvana. Well, I went to a temple. Suzanne went with me years ago to a Buddhist temple in Tampa. We're respectful. We're in there. We saw these little statues. I guess they're gods, whatever. They have millions of them. And I did feel the Lord's protection, though. Let me tell you something. Because you do, as a Christian, you feel protection anywhere, you know. And I had made an appointment with some doctor that was ahead, one of the guys leading that. And we asked him the question, so who is perfect? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I first asked him, how do you make it to nirvana? He goes, well, you have to be perfect. said, okay, so who is perfect? He said, oh, we have one perfect one. He gave me the name. I can't remember the name. I said, okay, you only have one perfect person. So you're telling me there's only one guy in Nirvana? Nobody else is? Interesting, right? And I just want to throw that in because it is very easy to say, oh, yeah, I'm doing yoga. Okay, look, I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm not. But you have to be careful because, I don't know, they all of a sudden they call it yoga. Ugh. Well, do you hear my crack there? You heard my bones just cracking because, I mean, you know, okay, you call it yoga, fine. Yeah, how come they didn't call it stretch? Because you're stretching. Ooh, you're stretching. You could be called stretch. No, but they put a Buddhist something in there, right? You see them. Well, they decorate the place with Buddhism. Be careful with that. Be careful. Be careful with the word namaste. It means three different things. Be careful with that. I'm just telling you this because to be able to go to God and pray and ask God for things, we cannot believe in thinking like a lot of people think, oh, yeah, you can get to heaven in many different ways. Or it doesn't happen that way. When we pray to only one God, and he's the Father of Jesus Christ, the creator of everything. That's what we pray to. And nobody else. God wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. He really, really does. And sometimes when we're going through the hardest moments in our lives, we forget that. I know that I do. I'm a human being. I'm telling you, I'm something else. I'm a human being. Think about it. Thank you, God, for saving my life. I'm a human being. He wants to be involved. Therefore, we need to endlessly open our hearts to him in prayer, endlessly. That's what the author, just bringing you point that the author is kind of saying. Avoid pride, as you know. That's an easy one, right? The pride deal. I come from pride, so, you know, and I'm still prideful at times, and hopefully not as much, but. See, the human ego, and self-sufficiency destroy relationships. Every time we do something that we know is against God, we're in idolatry. Every time we disobey God, we're in idolatry. We don't think of it that way. I don't. I bring it about, the point about it here and there. Why is that? Because we're telling God, I'm higher than you. I'm going to do it my way, and I'm higher than you. Instead of going to prayer, it says, God, make me more humble. I'm not humble enough. I'm just not. I try to just be self-sufficient. And that destroyed this relationship, although he stays there saying, okay, come back to me, come back to me. Prayer is intimate, not controlling. Prayer is intimate, not controlling. Lastly, if you need pajamas, just ask God. It's in there in the book. I don't know if you saw it. With the prayer about having some pajamas, and that's just more of a, I want to end up with that, with the pajamas. So that what that's saying is, it doesn't matter what you ask for. It's amazing. But you see, to me, unless we have that daily and personal relationship with the Lord, things are going to be, when it's really, you know, really get stagnant and it's just harder to get there. It's harder. Are you righteous? Am I righteous? You know what the verse says. You know what Keith said. Now you're in obedience to the Lord and you're now reunited in Christ. He considers us righteous people. We can, it is what it is we take detours, right? In our journey, we can go this way. I got to say, okay, and then he, that's the conviction part, right? Hey, get back in there. So when we talk about prayer, it's really about having a relationship with the Lord. Like from the very beginning, Pastor Tracy said, prayer is a relationship. Right there, he set the tone for the entire study. And the book does bring things about that I go, wow. You know, I know this, but I've been lacking following that. I've not paid attention to it. I raise my arm. It's teaching me. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. And the ones that are not able to make it today, Lord, just be with them, Lord, and be with Pastor Tracy and Denise in their journey. Lord, we're so humble by your power and love and grace towards us. Every day you just want to love on us and just direct us your ways, Lord. We thank you for that. Today's a great day because you're in our lives. You live in us. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we ask that you just bring people around us that don't know you personally, Lord. That you just continue to place people in front of us that we can share the good news. That is true. That is soothing to the heart. That heals. That sends people to a place called heaven in your presence. Lord, you're awesome. We're living here today knowing, like we always have known, that you're awesome. That we cannot describe how great you really are, but you are. Thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Have a wonderful Sunday.